the restoring ministry of the Lord. The Lord restoreth my soul. And we considered how the Lord restored Elijah's soul. I'd like to continue that theme a little bit this morning, but with a different character, different person. And the person is the Apostle Peter. So our subject is the conversion of Peter. And our scripture reading will be in Luke chapter 22. So if you turn in your Bibles to Luke 22, and before we read, shall we pray? Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious word and for the opportunity that is ours this morning to consider it and have it applied to our hearts. We pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to teach and to apply the word to us, that we may profit from it and that we may be encouraged and helped in the truth. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We read in Luke 22, beginning at verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And the word that's translated desired there really could be translated demand. He hath desired, he hath demanded, he hath asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. In the New International Version, it's translated, when you have returned to me, then strengthen your brethren. And that is a good translation of the word that appears there, but it is also a word that means conversion and is translated conversion in other places. And so it is a good translation that I have read here from the Authorized Version. Then notice verse 33, and he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Now look down in the same chapter at verse 60. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. The meaning of conversion usually is the birth, the second birth of a person. And ordinarily, when the word is used, we think of it in that sense. But it is also a word that describes the restoration of a soul, and that is the sense of the word that's used here. Peter is to be converted, he is to be restored in soul after denying his Lord. We know that Peter was already saved at this time, because in Matthew chapter 16, there was that interview with the Lord, in which the Lord had asked Peter, Who do men say that I am? And then he asked Peter, Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, You're the Son of the living God. And the Lord said, Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And so we know that the revelation of the Lord's identity had been made to Peter, and he had expressed his own faith in the Lord. He had believed. There was conversion already in the sense that he had been born from the Lord. But here we see a need for restoration, a need for conversion. Oftentimes, whenever a great sin occurs, or when there is an outward sin, we think that that is really all the problem. And perhaps we might look at Peter's case in that sense, his denial of the Lord. If we look at that and say, well, that was just a single thing, that was just a problem, an outward sin, and that was the only thing that was there, then we have really missed something from the Scriptures, because the outward problem is nearly always the outcropping of something that is deeper, something that is inside. And that was the case with Peter. There was a state of soul within, which was the root, really, of Peter's sin. How little would we have suspected that that root would be indicated by his fervent words, "I am ready to go with thee both into prison and into death." He was enthusiastically expressing his willingness to follow the Lord. He was expressing what was for him great affection and love. And yet, there was a root inside of self-confidence and of trust in himself, which would lead to sin. Now the Lord was well aware of that. And the Lord knew that the true condition of Peter's heart. He knew what was there. And so even though Satan had desired to sift Peter, the Lord did not ask that the sifting not take place. He did not ask that Peter not experienced this testing in this trial. Rather, the testing must take place, in order that Peter himself would know the root was there. The Lord often deals with his people in that way. Think of Job, for instance. Job was a perfect and upright man, unusual, unique in all the earth. In fact, the Lord himself said it. Said, "Consider Job, is there a man like him in all the earth?" But Job nourished and cherished his perfectness. And so Satan asked to test Job. And the Lord said, "Behold, he is in thy hand." The sifting had to take place in order to reveal the condition that was there. And so Peter was not to escape the sifting, but he was to experience it. Why was it necessary for Peter to be exposed to this tremendous trial by Satan and to be sifted by Satan? And then why necessary for him to fail? Peter needed to see the root and to judge it. He needed to realize his own weakness. He needed to allow the Lord to cleanse him. There are two kinds of failure that we may be susceptible to in not realizing our weakness. One may be that we are unsuspecting. There is true honesty and of purpose that disguise the root, and I think this was the case with Peter. There was true honesty of love and enthusiasm for the Lord, and it really disguised the condition that was there. Or we may be so self-occupied, we may be so occupied with our failures that we fail to realize our weakness. And that often happens too. A person may be so occupied with his failure, if you ask him and you talk to him, he will readily admit his weakness, and in fact he dwells upon his weakness. He loves to talk about his weakness, in fact, and he will say, "Well, there's just nothing good, I'm weak," and he loves to lament his own shortcomings. But still, it amounts to occupation with self, And he's not really aware of the weakness that is there. So Peter has to be in the sieve of Satan in order that he may be converted, not from the denial of his Lord. That was but a little thing in comparison with the other. It was a bitter and painful thing, true, but as far as the significance of it was concerned, it was not nearly so serious in the sight of the Lord as the self-complacency and the self-sufficiency which led to that failure. It's interesting that the Lord allows this and the Lord uses Satan to do this to accomplish some good. It was not Satan's desire, of course, that the result of it would be that the root would be exposed and the self-complacency and the self-sufficiency would become evident. His desire was really to destroy Peter. But the Lord used it in a good way, in a good way to cause Peter to realize his condition. So it's as we look at this and as we consider what the Lord has said to Peter, we're amazed that the Lord would allow this to proceed as he did. But notice that the Lord is very careful with Peter, and he says, you're going to fail. You will deny me three times, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. He did not pray that he would not fail. He did not pray that he would not undergo this testing, but he prayed that his faith would not fail. How precious is our faith to the Lord? He is concerned that we have that our faith remain and abide in him and that it not fail. And whenever sin occurs, whenever sin does take place, it is destructive to faith. It often damages our faith. And that is a great damage indeed, because when faith is damaged, when there is decrease in the faith, in the trust and the promises of the Lord, then we become vulnerable. The promises of God are sufficient for all of the trials that might come to us. Nothing really can harm us if our faith is completely in the promises of the Lord, because they are sufficient for all circumstance. And neither can circumstance be harmful to us if our trust is in the Lord. What could harm us as long as our hand is in the hand of the Lord and as long as our faith is in his promises? But when we let go of the promises of God, when there is a decrease in trust in him, then we become very vulnerable and there is a very damaging result. And so the Lord is concerned about the faith of Peter. It's interesting here that when he says the Lord, that Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, the word you is in the plural. Satan desired not only to sift Peter, but all of the disciples. And all of them, as a matter of fact, had said, no, we will not deny you. We will go with you into prison and to death. But there was a particular need for Peter. And so when he said, I have prayed for thee, there the word is in the singular. I've prayed for you, Peter, because your need is particular and special. Prayed for you that your faith will not fail, and so that when you're converted, you may strengthen your brethren. Peter's case, of course, is one that gives us great encouragement, because it shows it's no doubt a typical thing. It reveals the intercessory and advocate ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he sees the trials that we're coming to. He sees the circumstances that will be trials to us, and he prays for us. He understands our particular needs, and he prays for us in advance. It's one thing, you know, to have a faithful wife or a faithful husband who will pray for you in times of great need and great stress. And I think that's one of the greatest blessings of marriage, to know that the one you love, the one you live with, is aware of the times of your special need and is praying for you at that time. But the Lord prays not only for us at the time of special need, but ahead of that time, as he sees that it is coming. And so he had prayed for Peter. I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail. Now, that reveals, of course, to us a great truth concerning the high priestly ministry of the Lord and of his prayer for us, and that would remind us of 1 John. Let us turn now to 1 John chapter 2, where John tells us that our Lord is one who is our advocate, who prays for us. 1 John 2 and verse 1, he says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. These things I write unto you that you sin not, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father." Now the Lord Jesus was fulfilling, of course, this ministry in the case of Peter. He was being an advocate for Peter, I'm sure, after he had sinned. He was an advocate for Peter, but he was interceding for grace and help ahead of that time. He was interceding for Peter's need. Now, what happened after, what was the situation after Peter had committed this sin? I think it's useful for us to consider that in connection with this section of 1 John, because this verse that we have just read, first verse of chapter 2, follows closely behind another verse that we often think of in connection with sin and with cleansing. And I'm referring to verse 9 of chapter 1. It says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now, the way that verse is usually applied, and usually often understood, is that when a Christian sins, all that he needs to do is to confess his sin, and then he can rely on the faithfulness and the promise of God to cleanse him from that sin and from all unrighteousness. But I think if we consider the context of this first chapter of 1 John, and particularly as we compare it with the second chapter, we will see that the subject really of the first chapter is not cleansing from sin, but really it is the revelation of the truth. It is coming to the knowledge of the Lord and of experiencing conversion with him in the sense that we first come to the light. It says, if we walk in the light, then we have his light. Verse 6 of the first chapter, he says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin." It seems to me that what John is speaking of here really is the true evidence of one's life in Christ. If there is real life there, a person will be walking in the light. He will be having fellowship with God. And he will not be maintaining that there is no sin. If we profess that there is no sin, we lie and do not the truth. He is dealing with the question of false profession, really. And it's when he comes to chapter 2 that he's dealing with the case of sin in the life of a believer. It's a new subject when he opens up chapter 2. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if we sin, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father." New subject beginning there in chapter 2. But now consider the application or the how one might apply this to the case of Peter after his sin. One, what would you say to Peter after he had realized that he had sinned, he had denied the Lord, he was very conscious of it, the Lord looked at him, he remembered the prophecy, and he wept bitterly. Would we go to Peter now and say, well now Peter, if you'll just confess that sin and recognize that you have sinned, then God will be faithful to forgive you of all sin and you will be cleansed from that. I don't think there was any question at that point of Peter confessing his sin. It was very evident to the Lord. The Lord knew it. Peter knew it. Peter knew that the Lord knew it. And so it wasn't going to be a quick confession on the spot, yes, Lord, I've sinned, that would bring cleansing and restoration to Peter. It wasn't a question of that. It's important for us to understand and to realize this, I think, because this verse is often misapplied in that way. A person will either apply this verse in this way, in a very flip and casual way, and say, oh, I've sinned again. Well, I'll confess that to the Lord and everything will be all right. And there's no exercise for sin. There's no concern about it. And obviously there's no change. The root that brought forth the sinful act is still there. And the underlying, it might be a self-confidence or complacency, such as it was in the case of Peter, and it will go on to produce the same fruit again. Or on the other hand, a person might be, look at this verse, and wonder if he's really confessed the sin, have great feelings of guilt and concern, wonder if he has confessed his sin in the right way, dwell upon it lengthily and for an extended period of time, and still have no peace that his soul has been restored, that confession has taken place. So we really need to consider, I think, how Peter was restored by the Lord. And the thing that we need to notice, first of all, I think, is that the Lord himself was the one to do it. What had taken place between the Lord and Peter just prior to this incident? You remember what had taken place in John chapter 13? At the Last Supper, the Lord girded himself with a towel, got a basin of water, and he went around to each of the disciples to wash their feet. And when he came to Peter, Peter said, no, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. Not going to do that to me. I'm sure that Peter was very reverent in what he was saying, but he was insistent that the Lord was not going to wash his feet. And the Lord said to him, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, then you have no part with me. He didn't say you don't have any part in me, but you have no part with me unless I wash your feet. And what I'm doing now, you don't understand now, but you'll understand it later. Well, I think the Lord was giving to Peter right at that moment the lesson that Peter needed for the restoration and the conversion that was to take place later. And the first thing that we see in it was that the Lord was going to do it. The Lord was going to wash his feet. The Lord was going to do everything that needed to be done. All that Peter had to do was to submit and allow his feet, dirty as they were, to be washed. And surely that is a lesson that we need to learn too, as far as the restoration of our soul is concerned when we become victims of sin. We need to submit ourselves to the Lord exactly as we are and to remember that the cleansing is something that he will provide and something that he will minister to us. It's not a question of what we do. It's not a question of us making a confession or us doing anything else that will restore our soul, but it's a question of what the Lord does for us. So the Lord was giving that lesson to Peter at that time. Now then, how did the Lord work that out with Peter? What did he do to restore Peter's soul? Well, we know that following the crucifixion of the Lord, remember he was buried, he was put in the tomb, and they went to the women went to the tomb, first of all, to anoint his body. And when they went there, they found that he was raised from the dead, and then he appeared to them, and he gave them a message. And he said, "Go tell Peter and the rest." And the message, there seemed to be a special message for Peter. And apparently there was an appearance of the Lord to Peter following the resurrection. We do not know the details of that. We do not know what happened. But we do know that the Lord had a particular interest in appearing to Peter. And no doubt, when he did, there was ministry to Peter. Now, there is another incident in which we are told what took place between the Lord and Peter, and that's in John chapter 21. So let's turn to John 21. This, again, is a post-resurrection appearance of the Lord. It was not only to Peter, but to the other disciples as well, but there is a particular reference to Peter in this incident. John chapter 21, beginning at verse 7. "Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter," now that was John, of course, "It is the Lord." They're in the boat on the lake fishing, and they have seen someone on the shore. He is called to them. And John says, "It's the Lord." "Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea." Now look at verse 9. "And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread." Verse 12. "Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing it was the Lord." Verse 15. "So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my sheep. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep." When Peter got to the shore, he saw that the Lord was there and that there was a fire of coals. Now, the only other place in the Gospels where there is any mention of a fire of coals is when Peter was warming himself in the high priest's palace just before he denied the Lord. It was while he was there warming himself at the fire in the high priest's palace that he was accosted by a maid in the palace who said, "You're one of them. You're one of them that was with this man." And it was then that Peter said, "No, I don't know what you're talking about. I never heard of him." So it could not help but remind Peter of that incident. And yet notice how tenderly the Lord deals with Peter. He doesn't say anything to him directly about it. He is cooking fish on the fire of coals, and he invites Peter to dine with him. And then after Peter has eaten, the Lord says to him, "Peter, do you really love me more than these? You really love me more than all these other disciples?" Because Peter had said, if everybody else forsakes you and flees, I won't. I'll go with you to prison and to death. So the Lord says, do you really love me? Now, knowing what's happened, do you really love me more than these? It must have been a thing that hurt Peter as he recalled what had taken place. And yet the Lord does it. And it's interesting the reply that Peter makes. He says, yes, you know that I love you. He doesn't say, I love you more than these. And he doesn't use the same word for love that the Lord used. The Lord used the strong word for love. It says that a person will seek the other's benefit above all else. It's a deep spiritual love. Peter uses a word that speaks of affection that a friend might have for another friend. And he says, yes, Lord, you know that I have that kind of feeling for you. So he says to him the second time, Peter, you really love me? And Peter uses the same word again. He says, yes, you know that I love you. The Lord says, feed my sheep. Now the Lord is dealing with Peter here. I'm sure he's dealing with Peter in his conscience, but it's not that he's trying to be judgmental to him. Whenever we try to deal with a fellow believer who has fallen into sin, the important thing is not to point out their sin and try to be judgmental towards them. If we take that position and if we act that way, then we may reach their conscience all right, but oftentimes what will happen is that we really drive them away. We will have the same effect upon them that Adam experienced in the garden. His conscience was reached, but he feared and he fled, and he went out from the presence of the Lord. The thing to notice here is that the Lord is dealing with Peter in a way of love. And that's what was really expressed in the foot washing incident. The Lord was showing to his disciples that he was there, he was concerned, he was expressing to them his love for them. And that's the important thing for us when we're dealing with a fellow believer who is in sin and who has been overcome by sin to the extent that his soul needs to be restored so that he may become useful again in the service of the Lord. He needs to have love and concern expressed for him, and that's what the Lord is doing for Peter upon this occasion. I'm sure that as the Lord asked Peter the question, Lord, Peter, do you love me? It was very apparent, borne onto Peter's heart, this one certainly loves me. There could be no question in Peter's heart that the Lord loved him very deeply and very greatly. And that's what drew Peter to the Lord. And that's what oftentimes we need when we fall into sin and we need to be restored to usefulness for the Lord. How sad it is when a Christian becomes overcome with sin and then his usefulness is lost completely. He becomes so discouraged. And he becomes exactly what Satan had sought to produce, a completely defeated Christian. That's a sad thing, and it happens oftentimes in these days. Because we realize what's in us all of a sudden when temptation arises and we fall away to that temptation. And we realize how really bad we are. And then we're overcome and we're defeated and we're discouraged. And that's the thing that the Lord wants to overcome. He wants us to be converted from that we might be useful to him. And that's why the Lord seeks us out and expresses to us his love as he did to Peter. Who would suppose that a person like Peter, who would deny the Lord vehemently three times, could ever be useful again in the Lord's service? And yet, he is. We do know that he went on to become great in the service of the Lord, strong for the Lord. He became the rock that the Lord intended that he should be. It's when we realize our weakness that we become strong. It's not when we think we are strong that we're weak, but it's when we realize how weak we truly are and how much we need to depend upon the Lord that we become strong for him. And that's why the sifting is necessary, to teach us that we are dependent upon the Lord, and if the Lord does not uphold us continually, we fall and we become useless. But it's when we realize that we really need to depend upon the Lord, then we can be strong for him. And so it's necessary for us to be sifted. It's necessary sometimes for us to fall in order to realize what we are and then to become strong. It was when Jacob realized that he was Jacob, when he realized all that he was after the Lord wrestled with him at Jabbok, that he became Israel, a prince with God. And it was after Paul realized that the Lord's strength was made perfect in weakness that he could be strong in the Lord. He said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmity, that I may be strong for the Lord." To fall is not the end, but if we realize what it implies and what it means for us, may the Lord grant to us, as we fail, as we stumble, that we will become strong in realizing our dependence upon the Lord and become useful for him. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ, for the love that he manifests to us and for the love that has sought us out and brought us to thyself. We thank thee for the love that strengthens us, that ministers cleansing and restoration to us. And, O Lord, how much we need the restoring love of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that thou wilt give us grace to come as we are and to submit to that ministration of love, that we might be strengthened and made useful for thee. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.